Good evening. Is everyone having a good Sunday afternoon so far? Good, I'm glad to hear it. I just want to say for me personally, preparing to preach through each one of these chapters in the book of Ruth has been educational for me. The things that I talk about each morning and night when I'm preaching these sermons, it's not things that I know off the top of my head. I have to take time to learn these things. And it's been educational, and I've enjoyed it, and I've been encouraged by the work that God did in Ruth and Boaz's life together, and how through that, God brought us Jesus Christ. And I hope that you guys are getting that same experience from this, because this book is so important. And chapter 4 is really going to bring that together. But we'll be there next week. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 3. And we'll be looking at this whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. And then next Sunday will be my last Sunday preaching in this series before Jordan gets back. And we'll break up chapter 4 into Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I want to say, too, I really admire Jordan, and I look up to him, because he's every Sunday he's preparing a sermon, two sermons, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and he's preaching one of them twice in the morning, and it's tiring. And so I've been able to get some experience with that and to see the hard work that he gets to put in. So it's preparing for two is tough, and so I'm noticing that my Sunday night sermons are a little bit shorter than the morning ones. But I've joked before, and I'll joke again, that we're Baptists, so we don't mind that. We'll get out of here early, and it'll be all right. We'll have fun. But Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And this morning we were able to see the initial and first meeting between Ruth and Boaz. And we see Ruth trust in the word of God. We see her go out into a field to glean, to reap from the harvest that's left behind. And we slowly begin to see God's providence in Ruth's life begin to unfold. And everything that we've seen up until this point has been the very hand of God unfolding these things for her. We see God bring Ruth and Boaz together in a picture of his grace. We see God show Ruth kindness. He shows her grace. He shows her favor. He shows her generosity. And at the same time, Boaz, who is a representation of Jesus Christ to us, he shows her kindness and he shows her grace and favor and generosity. And God has provided for Ruth through Boaz. And tonight we will see God continue to do this even further. And we will see God use Naomi, her mother-in-law, to push Ruth to make a wise decision, to make a daring proposal. And we will see God use Boaz to represent Jesus Christ in the gospel. And we will see Ruth live out a proper representation of what the church should look like. And it's interesting, I learned this today, that in the Hebrew order of the Bible, I can't remember it specifically, but Ruth doesn't fall far after Proverbs. And if you know Proverbs, how does Proverbs end? Proverbs 31. And what Proverbs, the end of last half of Proverbs 31, it goes through what a godly woman looks like. And if you read that chapter, the last half of that chapter of a godly woman, and then you go and read through the book of Ruth, I don't think it's a coincidence that the two are so close, because we see Ruth live out the character of godliness that we see portrayed in Proverbs 31. And it's a representation of what the bride of Christ should live. So let's read verses 1 through 18 together, and we'll continue on in our story. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Scripture says that Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, wear your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there was lying at his feet a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." Then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." When she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest unless he resolves this today." Say a prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to continue in the story. And I pray that we would all learn together, we would all be convicted together and encouraged together, Lord. And I just ask you that tonight you would equip us as Talitha Baptist Church to go forth and fulfill the great commission that you've called us to. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us here, I'm sure, know what it's like to get ready for a date. And not like a normal date when you've been married for a while and you go out in, you know, your lazy clothes, whatever you've got on. A date where you want to impress. A date where you want to look your best. You want to feel your best. You want this person to especially notice who you are. Well, the idea of looking good for someone isn't only something that recent cultures have done. And this has been done forever. God designed man and woman to be attracted to one another, to pursue one another, and even to care about looking good for one another. And we see Ruth in our story today. She prepares herself to look good for Boaz, to look appealing to him. And although Ruth was not preparing herself for a date, she was preparing herself for a proposal. Which, that is definitely something our culture isn't used to. You could easily hear about couples today who may be dating for somewhere between 5 to 10 years, only to get engaged for another 5 to 10 years, to eventually end up calling off the wedding and changing their mind. But the idea of what we see in our passage, it would kind of naturally freak out our culture. They just met the day before, and now she is going to make a proposal to him. But what is happening in our story is completely normal for this time and in Scripture, and it is completely good. And it's also easy to read this story and interpret some kind of inappropriateness coming from Ruth. Sneaking into his room at night, uncovering his feet, laying down at his feet, waiting for him to wake up. It seems a little sneaky because Naomi says, "Don't get caught doing this." And when Ruth leaves, Boaz says, "Don't get caught that you were here." But I assure you that Ruth's intentions and her actions are pure, and so is Boaz. And we'll learn more about those reasons of why those things were said and why this was done this way in a bit. And we see that Naomi is the one who guides Ruth into what she does. And she reminds her that Boaz is actually a relative of hers. And we learn that in the beginning of chapter 2, Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, who passed away some 10 years ago at this time. And because of this, Naomi sees an opportunity for their family. And notice this too, ever since Ruth met Boaz, Naomi's attitude and perspective has changed. She's no longer focused on her bitterness and her frustration with God. If you remember, she tried to push away both Ruth and her daughter-in-laws and say, you don't want to come back with me. My life is too terrible. She kind of had this sad sack attitude about her. She was bitter towards God. She said God was not looking at her with favor. But now, she's no longer focused on bitterness or being frustrated with God. She has a new perspective because of the kindness that Boaz has shown their family. And that is also the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. He takes away the bitterness. He shows us that there's no reason to ever be frustrated with God because God has loved us better than anyone ever could. Jesus gives us a new perspective on life. You often hear in sermons and messages that the gospel changes hearts. I mean, that is a true thing. Scripture says, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning that we now have the Spirit of God living in us, changing our perspective every single day. And if you feel like your perspective isn't being changed consistently, you need to step back and ask yourself, how am I being obedient to God's word and the Spirit in my life? Because if we are being obedient from the moment we become a Christian till the day that we die, our perspective will continue to change because God will continue to soften our hearts towards bitterness and towards frustration and towards sinfulness. And there are multiple things to learn in our own Christian walk from the way that Ruth prepares herself to go and meet Boaz. First, we'll follow the order that Naomi gives to her. She washes herself. She cleans up. And for believers who are seeking to be sanctified by Jesus Christ, we must wash. We must clean ourselves up. And we preach a gospel that teaches individuals to come as you are. And that is the absolute true gospel. Come as you are to Christ, and He will make you whole and clean. There's no fixing up when you're coming to place your faith in Jesus Christ, because He does the fixing. But for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who have already believed, there are times when we are commanded to pray to God to wash us. And there are also times when God tells us to wash ourselves. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, God says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Well, how do we do that? How do we clean ourselves? How do we wash ourselves before God? The book of James teaches us that we do that through accepting the word. The Lord will give us the spirit and the ability necessary to take off the things of the flesh, the things that defile us, the things that make us unclean. But we must choose to walk in His Spirit and follow in His Word. The only way we can remove sinfulness from our lives is through knowing what His Word says and allowing the Spirit to work. If we do not know Scripture, then we cannot wash ourselves. We won't know how to rid ourselves of these things because we won't know what we need to rid ourselves of. Colossians 3 tells us, take off whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, and put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As God's people, we must be readily and continually washing ourselves, continually allowing God's word to guide us in our lives when it comes to removing sinfulness and clothing ourselves in righteousness. And earlier I used the word sanctification. Jesus Christ sanctifies His people. And what that means is that when we are being sanctified, we are being conformed into the image and into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it simply means that we become more Christ-like. If you were saved 5 years ago, you should be a better Christian today than you were 5 years ago. If you were saved 2 days ago, you should be a better Christian today than you were 2 days ago. That is what sanctification is. It is following the Spirit of God, following God's word, and allowing Him to conform you to be like Christ. A helpful way that I was taught in college to think about this is to imagine a child with their father in the snow, in some deep snow. The father, he walks, leaving footsteps behind in the snow for the child to follow along in, stepping along the path already laid out. God has laid out the path for Christians through His word. We must follow that path, and if we do, we will be conformed into the image of Christ. The next thing Ruth does is she anoints herself. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." We who are Christians, who are believers, who have placed our faith in Christ, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the people of the Old Testament, something that they did often would be to anoint themselves with certain oils and certain scents. And Scripture says that the aroma was often pleasing to God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives is pleasing to God. And the more that we reflect on the character of Christ and are willing to reflect His character in our lives, that is pleasing to God. Scripture says to do all things unto the Lord. And everything you do, every day you wake up, your mindset should be, how can I do this, all things unto the Lord? This is how we are called to live our lives. And the next thing that we see Ruth does is that she puts on her best clothes. And this follows what I mentioned earlier about putting on the righteousness that Christ has called us to. And the Greek language used when talking about these things in the New Testament, it literally means to take off and to put on, as taking off one's dirty clothing and putting on new and fresh clothes. We present ourselves as righteous before God because Jesus Christ Himself has made us righteous. And Naomi, she gave Ruth instruction on how to present herself to Boaz. She told her, she said, go to Boaz while he is asleep. Go to him while he is on the threshing floor. And if you don't know what this is, if that sounds weird, the threshing floor was where grain was kept after being harvested. And it was a place that would have kind of been a bit of a plateau in the area higher up. And what they would do is they would gather all their wheat and they would beat it out. And when the wind would blow, it would blow more because they were in a higher spot, they would toss up the wheat, and the chaff would be blown away and the grain would fall to the ground. And so this is where Boaz was. He was on the threshing floor, and he would have been sleeping there, resting there to watch over the grain so it couldn't be stolen or blown away or anything like that happen. And Naomi tells Ruth to uncover his feet, to lie down at his feet, and she says, Boaz will tell you what to do next. Now, this honestly sounds super weird if you're reading through this passage. Imagine waking up to some person pulling the blankets off of your feet and then lying down at your feet. And it sounds crazy, but there is a purpose. Ruth was obedient to Naomi. She did everything that she said. She goes, she lays at his feet, and laying at his feet, that would have offered humility on her part. It was humble. It was offering respect to Boaz. It was letting him know that she valued him and respected him. And this was the most humbling way for Ruth to propose. This is a way that he would know that what she was doing, she meant and she was serious about. Now, it's also a little strange for Ruth to propose to Boaz rather than to have Boaz propose to Ruth. I mean, for as long as ever, it's natural for the man to be the one to propose. But there's a purpose in this too. You see, Boaz is explained to be a kinsman redeemer. And the role of the kinsman redeemer is found in Leviticus chapter 25. If there was an Israelite man who was to die before having any sons to carry on his name, the brother of the man who passed is commanded to take the widow as his wife, and to redeem the land along with the family line by having a son. So essentially, God was redeeming the family so that the family name could go on through having a son. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, we learn from Naomi that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. It's getting a little confusing here with all the people, but Elimelech was the guy in the very beginning of all this who took his family, took Naomi, and left because he was afraid. But he passed. He died about 10 years ago. But he was related to Boaz, and that makes Boaz a family redeemer. He is someone who would be able to redeem this family, to redeem their land, and to continue the line by having a son. The story tells us that Boaz is awakened by Ruth in the night, and startled at his feet, he finds Ruth. And so he asks her, "Who are you?" Now, for most of us here, if we woke up in the middle of the night to find a stranger at our feet, we may have a bit of a different reaction than, "Who are you?" But these are different times. She tells him, "I am Ruth, your servant. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." And Boaz goes on to acknowledge that he is, in fact, a family redeemer. But he also says there is another redeemer closer than he is. And so Boaz is going to give him the opportunity, this closer kinsman redeemer, the chance to act first, which Boaz is doing the right thing here. This speaks to his character. Now, he was a man in good standing with God, and he was obedient to the Lord that this kinsman who was closer, he had the first rights to redeem this family. And Boaz was obedient to that, even over his own desires to be with Ruth. And Ruth desires deeper fellowship with Boaz. She submitted to him. She honored him. She respected him. And Boaz honored her in return. He blessed her with the fellowship that she was desiring. He could have easily said, "Wait, are you serious? You want me to redeem you? You're not even from this land. You used to sacrifice people to your false god. You're poor. You're a widow. You have nothing to your name to give me." But he didn't say that. In his love, he accepted her. And he welcomed her. In his love, Jesus Christ will accept those who humble themselves before him in the same way Ruth humbled herself before Boaz. She knew her unworthiness, and she pleaded for his redemption. It's interesting to think that the very thing that makes us worthy before God is recognizing our unworthiness. God will always resist the proud, but he will always give grace to those who are humble. That is a promise of his word. And late at night, Ruth, she wouldn't have been able to see the face of Boaz, but she could hear his voice. And it was the same voice that comforted her the day before. The same voice that said earlier, "You get my blessing. You get protection from my people. You get first grabs at the best gleanings in my field. You can take leftovers to Naomi." This voice that comforted her earlier would have brought her comfort now. He gave her assurance that the thing that she needed most was now his priority. Whether he was the one to redeem her or it was this other guy, he was going to make sure that it happened. The thing that we all need most is God's priority. And what we need most, it might not always be what we think, and we might be surprised by what it is when we find it out. But God knows, and he cares, and his providence will give it to us. And even though what Ruth needed was now Boaz's priority, he was also aware that he might not be able to be the one to give it to her. And he was honest about that with her because there was a closer kinsman in Bethlehem, but he still loved her. He still cared for her. He still comforted her. The story tells us that Ruth lay down at Boaz's feet in the night after this conversation. And we don't know why, but my guess is that she wanted to be close to her comforter as long as possible. And when they wake up, he tells her not to let anyone know that she was there. And it sounds a little strange. It sounds a little sneaky, like, you shouldn't be here. This is wrong. Don't let anyone know what you did. Naomi saying the same thing at the beginning, it could easily be interpreted that there was some sin going on they were trying to cover up. But that's not the case. This isn't because they had done anything sinful or anything wrong, because they hadn't. But Boaz is being wise in protecting both his and her reputation. He didn't want to give any idea away that anything inappropriate had happened between them. He wanted both of their noble characters upheld. You can imagine how things would have gone for Ruth if someone knew that she was there and rumors started to spread that this Moabite from another land came in and she's hanging out doing some sinful stuff with this prominent man Boaz. She would have been outcast. She would have been judged wrongfully. And so he's looking out for her even still. And he asked her for her shawl, and he filled it with 6 measures of barley. And he did that because he didn't want Ruth to go back to Naomi empty-handed. And again, Boaz is providing for Ruth and her mother-in-law. This speaks to his character. This speaks to his Christ-likeness. Ruth tells everything that had happened to Naomi, and again, she shares the good news of Boaz like she did earlier. And Naomi is pleased, and she tells her to wait patiently for the promise of Boaz to be fulfilled. Things in life don't always happen in the timely manner that we wish they would. There are often times when we need to be patient for God's providence. In Hebrews 6:12 says, "We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." The Christian life calls us to be patient always. When me and Laura got married, I talked about it this morning. After we got married, she applied for her green card. And it was, what, a year before, if not more, that we had to wait on this green card to come in. And we would get a letter in the mail from the government, and this happened multiple times. It had the pink slip in the front. If you see the pink slip, you know you did something wrong, and you've got to make some corrections. So that happened multiple times, and finally, she finally got that in. And it felt like it took forever, and it felt like, why? Like, we want this. She wanted to work. We wanted to be able to get family and settled and our things going here. But about 2 weeks after she got her green card and she was able to work, we found out that she was pregnant with Alice. And so we can look at that and we can see God's providence. And now is not the time for Laura to start her career because we got a kid coming. And so little things like that, you can look back and you can see God's providence work out in your life. And then when the next time comes and it's hard to accept things not working out in the timing you would wish, we can trust God and we can be patient and we can wait. Christian life calls us to be patient, not only with one another, but with the Lord. His wisdom is far greater than ours. His providence is better than any plan that we could ever put together. He knows best. And the promise of Christ returning, that is what gives us hope. And we must be patient as we wait for Him, working together to fulfill God's great commission. Waiting is difficult, but the blessings that patience and obedience bring are absolutely worth it. And Ruth is now patiently waiting for her groom to take his bride and redeem her. The church is the bride of Christ, and the Lord's work on the cross exists to redeem His church. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for Your redemption. Thank You for the work that Jesus completed on the cross, and thank You for His resurrection, reminding us that we serve a living God. Lord, I pray for our hearts tonight. Convict us if we're in sin and we need to be. Help us to wash ourselves before You. Draw us into deeper fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.